Ben, are you enjoying the Spirit of God that you're feeling in here today? Hallelujah. Oh, man, God is just so good, so amazing. Before I do get my message, I do want to extend my gratitude and my thanks to Sister Janice and Brother Malcolm and Sister Audrey for stepping in my place to taking the youth to the youth rally. They did such an awesome job. I really appreciate them for doing that. I don't take that lightly. Very, very grateful for their help in that regard. As you know, we had to go to Michigan for a funeral service. Actually, it was more of a homegoing. It didn't even really feel like a funeral, I mean, because this was such a dear saint of God. And we already knew where she was going, and we just celebrated as she was embraced by the arms of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and we'll be reading verse 16, a very famous passage of Scripture. I'm sure you've all heard it before. And as you know, this is Pentecost Sunday. As you've already witnessed in our worshiping and our singing and dancing, that we believe in the Pentecost experience and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if you have not experienced it today, my objective is to enable you to experience it, is to help you to experience it. Praise God. When you get to Romans 1:16, say amen. Amen. Romans 1:16 simply says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I'm going to read it again to really emphasize the point. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Today I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, "The Power of God." The power of God. Hallelujah. Let us pray. I just want God to move. I want to take myself out of the equation. I just want God to have His way. Lord Jesus, we love You. God, we thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You, God, for what You have done, for what You're doing, and what You're going to do. God, we just praise You just to be in Your presence, just to be assembled here in Your house to worship and to sing Your praises. God, it is such an honor, and we don't take it lightly. And God, even I pray, be glorified in this word. God, let Your Spirit, even on the day of Pentecost, I pray, manifest itself. Fill the hearts of everyone within the sound of my voice. God, let everyone experience the baptism, the saturation of Your presence and of Your essence. Let them experience the weight of Your glory. Let them feel Your love and Your mercy and Your grace and Your righteousness and Your peace and Your joy. I pray, oh God, shatter the shackles and the obstructions and all the barriers that tries to prevent us from walking in the fullness of Your goodness. God, I pray, have Your way in this place. I pray, let sinners come into repentance. May they feel the conviction power of the Holy Spirit, and may they experience the mercy and the grace of God. I speak it right now in the name of Jesus. Let the captive be set free and liberated by Your power and by Your goodness. We thank You right now for Your loving kindness. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say, amen. You may be seated. I want to deal with the issue of God's power and how we can operate in it. And that when we typically hear of the power of God, we typically hear of signs and wonders and supernatural manifestations, limbs growing that were not there, and eyes being opened, and so on. But I want to really talk about the power of God and really where the source of it really originates. Because we often think that it's just an anointing, it's just a presence, it's just a feeling, a tingle, a goosebump that we experience during an emotional song service. But it is far more than that. The scripture that I just read to you illustrates and shows to us where the power of God truly originates within the believer's life. The scripture I read again, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That the power of God in the believer is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that whenever you are lacking in the gospel of Jesus Christ, lacking in its knowledge and in its application, you are lacking in power and the manifestation of God's presence. The scripture, another scripture I want to point out, I believe this is actually one of the verses of the day, was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, which simply says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The power of God originates from Christ and Him crucified. It originates from Calvary. It originates from the crucifixion. And any time that we move away from that experience, moving away from that that revelation of his death and his burial and his resurrection is a time that you're opening yourself up. You're opening yourself to be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy, and you are short-circuiting yourself from being connected to the power of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:8 that be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You will see this theme being reestablished over and over again, that the power of God is in Jesus Christ. I told this story before. A very famous preacher by the name of T.L. Osborne spoke that he was at a minister's conference, and all the ministers were praying and pleading for God to send the power down. They're waiting for some anointing or for some wind to blow in so the church service could start, so they could start experiencing God. And T.L. Osborne was sitting there on the platform, and he leaned over to another minister and says, "They don't need more power. They need more gospel, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation." And so you have to understand here, wherever you are weak in your relationship with God is an area where you are lacking in understanding and operation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. Before we can dive in deeper here, we need to get a deeper understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In order to do that, we need to look at the natural realm. One of the things I love about God is that God likes to explain things by using natural things that we already know. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So God says he has left clues, he's left analogies and metaphors by looking at creation itself to get a better understanding of the power that he has. Now, one of the things that we have a problem is really operating in this power of God. And whenever the power of God isn't flowing in our life, one of the terms that people use in, let's say, describing electricity is a term called short-circuiting. I use power like electricity as an analogy for talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. That's something we're all familiar with. Electricity even now is powering the lights and the sound system that enables you to hear my voice. And one of the terms that describes the power of electricity not working is a term called short circuit. I'm sure you've heard that term before, that something is short-circuited. And I looked in the dictionary to find out what entirely that means. And a short circuit is the diversion of current caused by the unintended contact of components, resulting in an electrical circuit of lower resistance than the normal circuit. So what happens is, in a short circuit, is that you have a wire or you have some sort of conduit for electricity to flow, and part of that wire is touching another component or touching something else unintentionally, and because of that, the power is now being diverted from the proper place and being put into something that it does not belong to. And I want to tell you that if we're going to operate in the power of God, we as believers have to be careful what we're touching. You have to be careful what you're connecting yourself to and contacting, because even the power of God that has come down from him, the Holy Ghost power, the mercy and the forgiveness of God that has been sent by Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit, that it is being short-circuited, its manifestation is being diverted away because that you're contacting something unintentionally. You're contacting something that you shouldn't be touching. There are things that we're touching in our lives that we have no business messing with. Number one, sin. Sin. The Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You keep coming to church expecting deliverance, but you keep going out and touching some things that you shouldn't be touching, getting in contact with things that you shouldn't be getting in contact with, watching some things, smoking some things, drinking some things, hanging out with some things, dating some things, sleeping with some things, living with some things that you should not be living with. And then you wonder why there's no deliverance. You wonder why there's no liberty. You wonder why there's no freedom from the bondage that you've been in put in, because you're contacting something that you shouldn't be contacting, and there's a short circuit, and the power of God is being diverted to something that it doesn't belong to. Praise God. praise God, we've got to stop touching certain things. Stop looking at certain things because it's robbing you of the power that God wants to manifest and fulfill in your life. And that may mean turning off a few channels. That may mean disassociating yourself with a few friends. That may mean you quitting a job. But whatever it takes, I need the power of God operating in my life. When we live in sin, we are deflecting and diverting God's grace, mercy, and righteousness away from ourselves, and we are undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not die and suffer and to be nailed to a rugged cross to give you a license to live in sin. On the contrary, God died, or Jesus Christ was crucified to deliver you from sin, to bring you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, that you will not be able to touch these things that are short-circuiting his power and his goodness in your life. A second thing is distractions. Distractions. We're distracted. We're touching things. We're looking at things that we shouldn't be looking at. We see even in our modern day age that people are getting into car accidents because they're looking at Facebook or looking at Twitter even while they're driving a car. And because of that, they get into a car wreck and they die. They're distracted. Their energies and their attentions and their efforts and endeavors are being diverted to something that has no business being diverted to. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:4 that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If you don't just bear with me just a minute, if I take a little side journey, that one of the issues I am seeing in the body of Christ is that we are fooling with stuff that really has no business diverting our attention. We need to completely focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We try and entangle ourselves with politics, and we entangle ourselves with social media, and we entangle ourselves with this and with that. And what we need to be preaching from our pulpits is Christ crucified and him alive in us. Paul even said in Galatians 2:20 that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The reason why that we need to get back to the cross and preaching Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, because it's the power. And one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is to try and cut off the power source. And if he can get your focus on your job or get your focus on some other distraction and off of Jesus Christ, he has now cut off your power. And without any power, you don't have the ability to resist or to wage war against this enemy. Don't you understand that we are in a warfare? And in a warfare, you've got to have resources. You have to have connections to power. And if you're disconnected from the power source, the enemy will be able to devour you and destroy you. That is why, brothers and sisters in Christ, we must put our focus back on Christ, back on the cross, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. John 15:1 says, I am the true vine, Jesus Christ speaking, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except ye abide in me. The Bible talks about that when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, that it produces certain fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and goodness and peace. It's faith. It's long-suffering. It's temperance. These are the fruit, the evidence that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit and that you are abiding in Christ. And the scripture said that you cannot produce any fruit unless your focus is centralized on Jesus Christ alone. And any time that there is no love in your life, for some reason you have no love but only hatred for all those that are existing around you. There is no joy in your life. There is no peace being produced by your life. There is no goodness or temperance or meekness being produced by your life. It's because you have been disconnected from the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And if you abide and put your focus on Christ, love will start coming out of your heart. Because when you encounter the love of Jesus Christ, it transforms you. That once you were lost, but now you are found. That once you are blind and now you see. And once you start seeing clearly now that the rain is gone, you want to tell everybody about his goodness and his mercy and his grace. This is why the apostles preached nothing else but Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, when I come to meet you, Corinthian church, I made a determination. The Greek word there is krino, a judgment, to see and perceive nothing in you but Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a part of your gossip. I don't want to be a part of your drama. I don't want to get entangled in that. All I want to see inside of you is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I made a determination not to get entangled with the drama and the mess and some of the stuff that's going on in church. When I come to the house of God, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. I'm not here to look at your suit. I'm not here to look at your shoes or your hat or your dress. But I determined inside of myself to see Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says in Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord, and who for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and who count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Every word that was uttered from their pulpits, every deed that was done and action performed, was done in the name of Jesus Christ. Because the apostles knew, if I'm going to heal the sick, if I'm going to raise the dead, if I'm going to feed the hungry, then I've got to stay founded upon the rock, Jesus Christ the righteous. He goes on to say in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul said, I am willing to count everything but loss. That paycheck is nothing to me. I need Jesus Christ. That car is nothing to me. I want Jesus Christ. That house is nothing to me. I want Jesus Christ. That boy, that girl, that man, or that woman is nothing to me. I need Christ Jesus and him alone. Do not let the enemy distract you and get your focus on nonsense. Do not let the enemy corrupt your thinking with carnality. For the Bible tells me in Romans 8:6 that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is Christ, is life. Hallelujah. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and he is the life. That is the resurrection, and he's the life. Get your mind on God. The Bible tells me in Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above and not on things on earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Get your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Speak about Christ alone, because his power, his gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Colossians 2:8 says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. It says that you're being spoiled by vain deceit. Vain meaning empty, meaning worthless, meaning without value. That our minds are full with statistics and data that really has no bearing on our relationship with God and is preventing us from seeing Christ clearly or fulfilling his will in the earth. If whatever we got to do, we have to sell it, get rid of it, so that we can focus completely on Christ. The Bible says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Don't you understand that everything that you need is found in Jesus? You don't need another anointing. You don't need me to pour some olive oil on your head. All you need is to believe in Christ. For he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If you put your faith in Christ and him alone, that he is sufficient to meet all of your needs. The focus must be on Jesus. This is also why all the scriptures point directly to Jesus Christ. Every page of your Bible is completely indoctrinated. It's infested with Jesus Christ. It's saturated with the blood of Jesus. We see in John 5:39, Jesus says this, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus, after his resurrection, he met two disciples on a road called Emmaus, and he began to have a conversation with them. And they were very sorrowful because they thought Jesus was dead, even though Jesus was standing right next to them and talking to them. They didn't even know it was him. And they were very sorrowful. And Jesus is like, what's wrong with you people? And he says this in Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Are not Christ who have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I want to show you Christ. That is the objective of this sermon, is to show you Jesus Christ. And so just for a moment, just bear with me. If I can show you what the prophets and what the law and the Torah, what the scriptures say about Christ. In 1 John 2:1, he's called the advocate. In Genesis 17:1, he's called El Shaddai, the almighty sufficient God, in whom there is no lacking, there is no variableness, neither is there shadow of turning. He is in Revelation 1:8, he's called the Alpha and the Omega. In Daniel 7:9, he's called the Ancient of Days. In Revelation 3:14, he's called the Amen, the faithful witness. He is called the fulfillment of everything that is good in God. In Genesis 16:7, he's called the angel of the Lord. In Psalms 2:2, he's called the anointed one. In Hebrews 3, he's called the apostle, the sent one of God. In Hebrews 12:2, he's called the author and the finisher of our faith. In Matthew 3:11, he's called the baptizer. In Revelation 1:8, he's called the beginning and the end. In hallelujah. In Revelation 1:8, he's also called, hallelujah, the bishop of our souls. In Zechariah 3, he's the branch. I'll just keep reading the titles. He's the bread of life. He's the bridegroom. He's the carpenter. He's the chief shepherd. He is the Christ. He is the comforter. He is the consolation of Israel. He is the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. He is the day spring. He is the day star. He's like looking at the sun when it rises over the horizon. He is the deliverer. He is the desire of nations. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the everlasting Father. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the first fruits, the foundation. He is the fountain. He is the friend of sinners. That in my mess and in my distress, that Jesus Christ found me and forgave me of my sin. He's the friend of sinners. Praise God. He's the gate and he's the doorway of the sheep. He is the gift of God. He's the good shepherd. He is the governor, the guide, the head of the church, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the Holy One of Israel, the heart of my salvation. He is the I am that I am. He is Jehovah, the King of Israel, the King of Kings, the King of Glory, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. He is the last Adam. He is the light of the world. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Master. He is the Mediator, the Intercessor, the bridge between God and mankind. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One. He is the Mighty God. He is the Morning Star. He is the Most High, El Elyon, above all principalities and powers. He is the Nazarene. He's the Master Physician. He's my doctor. He's my lawyer. He's the only potentate. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the prophet. He is the propitiation and the covering for my sin. He is the purifier. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. God is so good. I had to take a minute, just a minute, because it's so good. Just reading his names does something to me. Just hearing his name drives me crazy. He's so amazing. We've got to put our focus better on Jesus. He is the rabbi. He is the ransom that was paid for my sin. He is the redeemer that purchased me from my sin. He is the refiner. He is my refuge, my strength, my fortress, my shield. In him will I trust. He is the resurrection and the life. He is our righteousness. He is our rock. He is the root of David, the rose of Sharon, the root of God's creation. He is the sacrifice. He is the Savior. He is the seed of Abraham, of David, of the woman. He is Shiloh the King. He is Son of God, Son of the Most High, and Son of Man. The teacher, the way, the truth, the life, the true vine, the living word. Look how great our God is. Why go to anyone else? Why ask for anyone else? All you need is in Jesus Christ. Praise God. All that we need is in Christ alone. Christ alone. My God. Look how amazing he is. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's merciful. He's gracious. Hallelujah. He's altogether lovely. He's wonderful. I don't have enough words. There's not enough adjectives in the English language to describe his goodness and his greatness. It's all found in Jesus Christ. My God. Glory to God. This is where the power is. And this is what the devil is trying to get you to forget. Hallelujah. Everything that you need is in Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why is the gospel of Jesus Christ the power of God? Because it invites, it attracts, and it activates the helper, which is the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8 says this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That word power in the Greek is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite, explosive ability. It's the same Greek word that we find in my scripture text. Romans 16, which says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation. It's the same Greek word. You could technically say that the Holy Spirit is also part of that power. I'll tell you why. What produces the Holy Ghost, which is also the power of God, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're not supposed to have one without the other. The gospel of Jesus Christ attracts the Holy Ghost because Christ is all the Holy Ghost cares about. I want you to see this. This is Pentecost Sunday. I said all that just to get to this. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Ghost's primary job is to proclaim Jesus Christ. That is why when you preach Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost shows up because that's what he's attracted to. Oh, you're talking about Jesus? Now we're on the same frequency. Now I can come hang out with you. John 16:13 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The reason why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful, because when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the comforter, the advocate, it shows up to try and help you preach that word. And it begins to cause miracles and signs and wonders. We find in John 14:26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I, Jesus Christ, have said unto you. This is the purpose of the Holy Ghost, is to reveal and testify of Jesus Christ. So when we start preaching and talking about Jesus, he shows up and he shows out. The Bible says in Matthew 18:19, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in whose name? In my name. He says, there am I in the midst of them. And that's why the Bible says that we've got to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's why we baptize in his name, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's the only saving name. It's the only name that can truly transform a sin-infested soul into a righteous and amazing grace-impacted saint. It's only Jesus Christ and his Spirit that causes lives to be changed. That is why I've been preaching Jesus this entire service, because I was trying to get his attention. And I think he's here. I think he's here. And I think he wants to show Jesus to you. He wants to show Jesus on a deeper level that you've never seen him before. He's not just some ideology. He's not just a good man or a prophet or some idea in philosophy. He's the living, real, breathing deal that wants to live inside of you and transform your life. But you've got to open up your heart and believe in him. And when you do so, you will experience joy like you've never experienced before. You'll experience satisfaction and contentment like you've never experienced before. You'll experience healing like you've never experienced before. When the Comforter is come, he will guide you into the truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ loves you, and he died on the cross for you, and death cannot hold him down. And he's alive in us today, and he's here today to heal and to set free. Let's stand. Let's stand. It's Pentecost Sunday. And when I look on the day of Pentecost, and when Peter got up to preach, all he preached about was Jesus Christ. When the believers in the upper room were filled with the Holy Ghost, when they spoke in tongues, they spoke Jesus Christ. They declared the wonders, wonderful works of God. We in Pentecost have gotten so focused on speaking in tongues, upon the language that we speak, instead of the subject matter of what we're speaking about when we're speaking that language. When you're speaking in tongues, everything you say is about Jesus Christ, because the Holy Ghost will testify of Christ. We focus so much on goosebumps and tingles and emotional experiences, but what you need to experience is Jesus Christ. When you get up from the altar after experiencing Christ, you'll walk different. That lip will go away. That cigarette won't have a hold on you anymore. So today I offer you Christ. I offer you Jesus Christ, the bread of life. That when you eat him, when you eat of his word, you'll never hunger again. I offer you the living water, that when you partake of it, it shall become a spring, a well of living water, springing up into eternal life, that you'll never thirst again. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. I will send a comforter to you. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will never abandon you as orphans, but I will stay with you to the bitter end. You'll never have to suffer from depression or loneliness, because the comforter is there with you. The devil has gotten so manipulative in getting our focus off of Jesus. But really, he's the sum total of our existence. In him, we live, we move, and we breathe, and we have our being. It's in Jesus Christ alone. I know you're probably getting sick of it, but I can't stop talking about him. His word is like fire shut up in my bones. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That my Lord and my Savior was crucified. That he was whipped. You think this is an Easter message. The message of the resurrection is for every day. It's not just for to be limited to a holiday. He was brutalized. He was scandalized. He was rejected and isolated and ostracized. He was completely dejected from men. He was whipped and beaten so that we could be healed. For by his stripes, you can experience healing today. And with his nail-pierced hands, as the blood streamed from his frame, my sins were washed away. My sins were washed away. Talked about being short-circuited. All human beings were wired. But the devil in sin is short-circuited. For the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the master electrician, and he's wanting to reconnect the wires of your life, to give purpose to your life. You've been going to sleep. Why do we even exist? Why am I even here? Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the answer to your questions and to your queries. But you've got to give your heart over to him. I offer you Christ today. And I tell you the truth, that if you receive of Christ and put your trust in him alone, you'll never be disappointed and you'll never be the same. The power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That my Lord was put in a tomb, although he just borrowed it. My Lord was put in a tomb, and for 3 days his corpse lay silent while Roman centurions guarded it, afraid that a corpse would actually escape a grave. But no grave could hold my Lord down. He is the risen King. And on that day, that great morning, as the angel came and rolled the stone away, and the centurions cowered in fear, even that they were armored with swords and spears and shields, they could not keep my Lord in the grave. And he rose with all power in his hand, and the keys to death, hell, and the grave. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the. I'm trying to quit. This has been burning my spirit. Jesus Christ. We've got to focus on Christ. Every Bible study, every sermon preached, doesn't matter what the subject matter is, all of the scriptures, they all point back to Jesus Christ and faith in him. If you've been weak in your relationship with God, You're weak in power in God. You're weak in the gospel of God. That perhaps you've forgotten how much Jesus Christ loves you. You need to remind yourself of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I open these altars today.